I'm full of gratitude this morning, and before I start, I just want to say thank you, because the past couple of weeks have been a little crazy busy for me, and I know that a number of you here have prayed for me as I prepared this sermon this morning. My small group on Thursday nights, and small group on Friday mornings, and some of the parents of the youth and friends, so it's just a beautiful reminder to me that this thing that we do on Sunday mornings where we proclaim the Word of God is something that we all participate in. It comes forth in this particular context, and it's not just me, it's not just God. Somehow he invites us all into that. So thank you for your prayers, and yeah, I'm excited to see how he speaks into us. Now we'll see how good your prayers were. No, they were good. They're always good. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 1 today, verses 21 to 28. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, that would be great. I'm just going to read it for us this morning. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "and come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. "What is this?" they asked. "A new teaching and with authority." Let me see if my clicker, it might need to be put on presentation mode. "He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." The Gospel of Mark can be divided into two questions and two sections. Chapters 1 through 8 answer this question, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And then chapters 9 through 16 address this question, what does it look like than to follow this guy, to be a follower of Jesus? And today's passage shows up right at the beginning of that first question, who is Jesus? He kind of appears on the scene, and Mark is just, he tells the story in this sort of rapid-fire way. Everything's happening immediately. Who is this guy? Mark makes it very clear in this short but jam-packed little scene that Jesus is one with incredible authority. He's one who speaks, and you want to listen. He tells a story, and your heart starts beating just a little bit faster. He says, "Come, see how I live, see how I do things." And it makes you want to just quit your job and join his movement. But his authority, says Mark, goes beyond the authority of a charismatic campaigner. Because we've all seen those, right? We've all had our hearts beat a little faster when we see a leader give a passionate speech. But Jesus' authority went beyond that. What makes his authority so different in this story is that it's spelled out in action. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Big things. Justice, healing, a demon being cast out of a person, social change, boundaries break, traditions are given new meaning. Things everyone thought they just had to live with are suddenly open game for transformation. And so Jesus shows us in this story what it looks like to have a new kind of authority. And he's revealed as the one, the only one, with the authority to set us free. Now, If I were to ask all of us to draw a picture of what freedom looks like, we'd get so many different pictures. You know, maybe, I don't know, Suzanne, maybe it's Suzanne's picture of freedom is like riding a motorcycle into the sunset. A cruise into the sunset. I feel like Reno and Carol Ann, you guys would be like sipping wonderful coffee by like a seaside, in a seaside villa. Freedom looks like so many different things to us. But to get an idea of the kind of freedom that Jesus is offering here, we need to understand a little bit more about this interaction, this very strange, to us especially, bizarre interaction that he has with a man in the story, the man with the impure spirit. Mark uses the word impure spirit a number of times in his stories. They show up a lot, and he uses it interchangeably with the word demon, which we're a bit more familiar with. So in Mark and in Mark's and Jesus' world, the reality of the spiritual realm was just a given in which angels and demons and unseen powers are at work and sort of battling it out. That was a given. It was an unquestionable reality. A reality which held power over and impacted regular day-to-day life on earth. And so Mark is telling this story in that context where people would have been like, oh yeah, we get that. There's something dark going on here, and Jesus is addressing it. The kingdom of Satan, which Jesus refers to later in the Gospel of Mark, was understood to be this network of evil powers that held authority over humans and human structures in the world. And so to say that the man was possessed by an impure spirit doesn't mean that the man's spirit himself was impure or dirty or something like that. It meant that it was a way of saying that there was another power other than his own spirit that controlled him and was working against his life. It's literally translated unclean, impure, unclean, which had to do with the Jewish notion of holiness. It was something that was unclean was anything that acted as a barrier between a person and God, and being in God's presence. And not just being in God's presence, but a person and the power that God gives to sustain our life. So if you were unclean, you were in a way cut off from life. So being unclean cut you off from God, but it also cut you off from your community. Because something that was unclean, like we might think of germs, had to be contained so that it didn't spread, so that you didn't start cutting other people off from this life energy that comes from God, from his holiness. And so an unclean spirit was something that was anti-life, anti-human, and anti-relational, a power that was all of these things, a power that kept the man cut off from healthy life, from community, and from connecting with God. I think we can understand a little bit about that. We have certainly felt that kind of power at work in our world. Mark gives us no details about this man at all, or what he looked like, or who he was. So as we try and enter the story, because every time we read scripture, especially in the Gospels, we try and enter it. We try and get in there in our imaginations. We try and think, how is this a story that I can fit into, that I can see my own story in? So how do we picture it? How do we get in there with our imaginations? What does it look like to be possessed by an unclean spirit? Well, that's a giant question, and we could have a lot of interesting discussion about that. But I think it's easy for many of us, when just trying to picture maybe what did this man look like, what did he look like in this particular context, to maybe see him as someone on the fringes of society. Perhaps we would picture someone who is homeless, struggling with mental illness to the extent that they're cut off from community, cut off from worship, even though he is coming to the synagogue. And if you've ever been part of an urban church, it doesn't happen so much here in this context, but in urban churches, this is a common picture. But I think that that's a little bit too safe for us this morning, because most of us have never been homeless here. And it allows us to hold it at a bit of an arm's length and say, well, we're really glad Jesus came to help people who have really big problems. And it doesn't let us get close enough to feel the impact and the weight of those words of Jesus in the story to us. Freddie Mercury, who the lead singer of Queen, famously said this: "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." I think most often, the power of these demonic or impure spirits that disconnect us are subtle and they're hidden. They're hidden in our secret loneliness, and our frustrating habits that we just can't shake, hidden in our unhealthy relationship with food or with exercise or gaming or shopping. And they crop up in our worry, and it's, I think, often felt at our core as a power that we cannot and will not be able to overcome. I think Mark leaves the details vague in this story on purpose, because it helps us, if we're brave, to step into his shoes and see ourselves there. Because we have all stood in church, this nice church here, we've all stood in church on a Sunday morning like that man, gripped by something that feels like it's overpowering us from the inside out, be that pain or worry or shame. That's a common experience. And imagine that the words that were spoken could set us free. Imagine that. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly when the demon and the man addressed him. "Come out of him." And when, with a violent shake, almost like a seizure, the impure spirit came out. And the people were also amazed at this, that they asked, "What is this new teaching? What are these words he's speaking? They have even authority over the impure spirits, over the spiritual kingdoms and realms that impact us, that we feel we have no control over as humans." A new teaching with authority. Have you ever listened to a speaker that stirred something in you? I remember in university listening to Stephen Lewis, who was the UN Secretary General's Special Envoy for HIV/AIDS in Africa. And he began his lectures with the sentence, "I have spent the last 4 years watching people die." And he would go on with that gripping sentence to call us to a more compassionate, rigorous effort in the fight against the AIDS epidemic in Africa. And as a 20-something sitting in that audience, something stirred in me. And I wanted to be part of that movement and part of that solution. So what was Jesus' message that when he spoke, crowds of people were stirred up? Mark sums it up for us in chapter 1, a little bit earlier. And it's this, in a nutshell. Jesus' message was, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." Okay, we have to understand a little bit more about Israel's context to understand this message. The kingdom of God was kind of like Israel's picture of heaven, but not like our picture of heaven that's like somewhere up and fluffy and comfortable that we go when we die. It was not like that. It was a little bit more rich and full than that. It was a picture of God as king, as a ruler over all the earth, over the whole earth, all the kingdoms, all the nations, all the ethnicities. God as this just and good ruler over the whole earth. And under his rule, everything broken and damaged on earth was being healed and made new and being brought back together. And so just like Stephen Lewis painted this picture for me as a university student of a world without HIV/AIDS, Jesus and the prophets well, really beginning with the prophets, they painted this picture for Israel of a world where peace would reign, where there would be harmony between humans and humans in creation and humans in God and humans in themselves. And it was not so much a place, I mean, it happened on earth, but it was more spoken of as a time, a special time, a unique God-chosen time when God would break into history and begin this healing rule. Everything would begin to be made new. And so when Jesus came and began teaching it, this was his message. That time is now. It has come. Heaven is breaking in on earth right now. It's begun. Things are starting to be made new. Turn around and come follow me into this newness, into this new day, this new kingdom. Now that's a staggering claim. That's a staggering claim for some man, some carpenter man from Nazareth, to make. Unbelievable, in fact, even for those of us who aren't skeptics by nature. But what backed up what he said was what happened when he spoke. When Jesus spoke this message, things started to actually happen. In the middle of a nice Sabbath morning service at the synagogue, we could imagine being here. The impure spirit that was holding that man captive under its power for who knows how long, he got all riled up and confrontational. He got scared. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" the man stood up and said. And it was really the evil spirit in him speaking. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." When talking about the spiritual realm, when they were talking about a face-off between the power of God and the powers of Satan, it was believed, or just in general, even when talking about it from not a Jewish perspective, it was believed that if one's power could name the other power, it could gain control over it. And so we have the demon naming Jesus, and it's actually, other than God, when Jesus is baptized, this is the first voice we hear who names God, Jesus, as God. And he names him, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Be quiet." And with a word, with simple words, he defeats the impure spirit who has not gained control over him by saying his name. The time has come, Jesus had preached. The kingdom of God has come near. It's breaking in now. And with those words, this demonic power, this evil power, knew that its authority in this world had been trumped. Now notice how the demon, when it speaks, the impure spirit, it uses the word us. It speaks of itself in plural, which is super creepy, but also it's how it's told. So this could mean a few different things. It could mean that there were a group of impure spirits that had control over this man. That happens later on in the story, but probably not because Mark would have mentioned it. More likely, this is what I think, it's that the demon speaks of itself in the plural because it knows that with the arrival of Jesus on earth and this message that Jesus is speaking, the entire network, the entire spiritual network of Satan, of darkness, was now about to crumble. And they knew that. It was over. The game was over for them. A stronger power was being unleashed in the world, a power that was for life, for humanity, for community, for the building of community, a power that was embodied in this man, Jesus, and unleashed through his words, which performed things, his words that were actions. A new order of authority had come on earth. When Jesus speaks, things happen. We see this over and over again in the gospel, and there are a series of stories that follow this one this morning that show this again and again. It gives us a glimpse of what this new kingdom is going to look like. Jesus befriends women. That is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. There's an equality there. Jesus heals the sick. That is what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven comes near. Jesus raises someone helps someone walk who is lame. That's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Someone who's blind can see. There are all these signs that begin to tell us this is what it looks like when heaven begins to break in on earth. There is only room for one kingdom. And with the kingdom of Christ breaking in, the kingdom of darkness has to give way. You and I, my friends, are children of the kingdom of the light. So how does this work for us? What does this mean now for us? Well, here are a few ideas. One of the things that we do regularly, what we are doing right now, is listening to the proclamation of the word. We are listening to the words of Jesus being re-spoken out. And one of the things that we do regularly as we gather together in small groups, as we're talking to our friends, is we also speak those words out. And so we participate in this listening to the re-spoken words of God and participating in speaking them out. Now, often in our evangelical tradition, we've come to see preaching and listening to a sermon as sort of this exercise in gaining knowledge, which in part is true. We sit there and it's almost like we kind of listen for like these little nuggets of truth that we can grab onto and then figure out, take into our week, and somehow apply. And that's part of it, but I don't think that's the whole thing. That's not the whole part of it, or the whole of how it works. When the words of God are spoken, when they are proclaimed, which is what this is, we believe that we are, in some way that we don't understand, in a mysterious way, unleashing that same power and authority of Jesus out into the midst of us to begin doing stuff. Because his words are action. When he speaks, things happen. And if we invite it in, it will do something powerful and mysterious in us that maybe we can't even quite name or understand. It will have, the words of Jesus will have a face-off with that amongst us and in us that is anti-life, anti-human, anti-community. And it will win. It will begin to have this face-off. And just like it shook the man in the story, it ought to shake us a little, maybe in an unexplainable way, because there's only room for this kingdom of light, and it's breaking in. When Jesus speaks, stuff always happens. It always does. Another way that this works is by observing people being set free by the words of Jesus in our midst. I know that I've told this story before, but I love it, and it's one of my favorite stories of witnessing freedom. And it's the story of my friend Athens, who is a friend that I made while I was working in Uganda. And when I first met Athens, she was, I think, 18 years old, and she was brilliant, is brilliant. And she had... She unfortunately had lost her parents when she was young, and she and her brother had been raised by her father's good friend and his wife. And at first it went well, but after a few years, when they started having their own children, Athens and her brother were treated a lot more as sort of family helpers and servants. And Athens scored an amazing score on one of the standardized tests in Uganda. And these are tests that happen and basically determine your future. So it's kind of like if you scored in this percentile, it was kind of like winning the lottery for your life. And Athens made it. But because the family needed her, they pulled her out of school after that. And her dream was to become an administrative assistant. I remember that. She could have been anything, but this is what she wanted to do. And she just dreamt of going to school and learning how to use computers and organizing things. And she was brilliant at organizing logistics. So anyway, this dream had not come true in her life. And when we met her, a friend of mine who is working with our organization met her, immediately saw these talents in Athens and hired her to help us. I will never forget the first day she joined our little community because we lived together, and she got her first paycheck. And not only that, the paycheck was amazing to her, but she had received a family because we worked with this crew. It was Canadians and Ugandans together, and the construction guys on our team had kind of taken her on as a little sister. And so in that evening, it was ritual to pass out the paychecks at dinner after dinner, and she got hers, and she stood up in the dining hall, and she began to sing and dance, and sort of sing and dance and tell her story at the same time. And she said, "I was an orphan, and now I have a family." I'm going to get emotional just thinking about it. But I was an orphan, and now I have a family. I wasn't able to pursue my dream. I was essentially captive, and I've been set free. And Athens went on to study and to become an administrative assistant. And I think she's gone beyond that. She's worked with the organization. We're still in touch a little bit through Facebook. She's got a husband and a child. And laced throughout her posts is this sort of what I will always remember as a song about God's faithfulness and how he set her free. And to me, seeing things like that, witnessing that, makes it real. And she attributed it to God. She attributed it to the faithfulness of Jesus. The song that she sang that night was, "Jesus never fails, Jesus never fails. Things of life may let you down, but Jesus will never fail." And when we observe those things and we name that, we say, that is that same power at work in this world, setting people free. We begin to experience it for ourselves. We begin to open ourselves up to it as well. I have another story. Okay, I've got time. So there's the whole aspect of participating. We get to participate in Jesus' authority here and now, which is wild. I've been reading the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and it's a fascinating book about political power, real political power in this world, and how God interacts with nations and rulers in both the realm that we can see and in the unseen realm. And in it, he does this interesting thing. He gives dreams to rulers, political leaders of the time, in which he speaks of his own coming kingdom and his authority and his power, but not just that, but how he is going to work with this ruler in history, in time, to bring about the coming of his own kingdom and life and justice. And some of the rulers accept it humbly, and some of the rulers don't, and then you get to see in the story of Daniel how this works out for them. And it's been reminding me that this good news of God coming to bring his kingdom here on earth, of Jesus speaking and things happening, is not just for the church, it's not just for us here, but it's good news for the entire world. It's meant to be spoken to everyone, including our leaders. So Daniel, in the story, is this smart young man. And he also happens to be a faithful servant of God. He hears God's voice very clearly. And God gives him this wild gift of interpreting these dreams that the rulers of the nations are getting. And so he gets promoted to this high position of authority within the political system of Babylon at that time. But what's most amazing to me in this book of Daniel is how when Daniel prays, stuff happens. Stuff really happens in both what we can see, but also in this sort of unseen spiritual realm. He's delivered from death by lions, which is a famous story that many of us have heard, Daniel in the lion's den, he's given the answer to these riddles, these dreams, and it saves his life. Once he prays, and a powerful angel is dispatched, again, this is sort of in the unseen realm, dispatched from heaven to come and give him an answer. And so God lets him in on these cosmic plans for the world. And Daniel responds like no big deal with humility, praying for world peace, you know, as one does, and the release of his people from captivity. Like you or I might pray for a good parking spot at the bank. Like he just takes it on like, okay, all right, God's given me this authority, this place, and I'm gonna take it seriously. I think as hard as it is sometimes for us to grasp, that now, with the words of Jesus in us and before us, is our reality too. When we pray in Jesus' name, stuff happens. Stuff that we can see, and lots of stuff that we can't see. So what areas, so you think about your life, what areas of authority has he given you in this world? And it might be in your own family, as a parent, maybe in your workplace, maybe over a particular ministry at our church. And maybe you feel like you don't have any authority at all anywhere. How might he be speaking to you to pray, to ask him, what are you calling me to do? And to pray in Jesus' name that God's kingdom would break into that place, or God's kingdom would break into you and show you who you are and the authority that you do have in his name. Because when we speak in Jesus' name, stuff happens. It will happen.